this morning. I should probably clarify that as you have a seat. That'd probably be better. Got to watch what you say these days, amen? Got to be careful. I was thinking to myself this past week as I was listening to the testimony there at the Senate Judiciary Committee that I would probably be in a lot of trouble for things that I've said in the past. How about you? That if they dredged up my entire life in front of everyone to put it all out there, that I would stand before the American people as someone who is a sinner. But you know what? God already knew that. Amen? And but yet he has done something wonderful for me and for you this morning. And it happened rather quickly. And we're going to take a look at the scriptures this morning. If you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And before I begin the reading of this text out of the New King James Translation in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, let me give you a little bit of background about this place in the text where it is. The Church of Corinth was a difficult congregation. It should not be used as an example of the way we should conduct church business. It was a church that was filled with chaos. It was a tragic problem everywhere you turned in the Church of Corinth. Matter of fact, the name itself has a bad connotation to it. I would have never named a church in the modern day the Church of Corinth, which a lot of them have, because if you look at the Church of Corinth, there was a lot of problems. There wasn't a lot of good things taking place. There was sexual immorality, there was backbiting, there was division, there was splits, there were people who were in confusion, there was poor to sad leadership. There's just a lot of different issues. And as you read the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, you pick up on that. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. As he wrote this and penned it out, it was broken down later, about a century later, into chapters. And so we're able to see a chapter and take a picture, a Kodak moment, out of the book of 1 Corinthians and look and focus in on one particular part of that letter. And that's what we're doing this morning. And when we begin to read, the topic is that the church had such infighting that they were literally taking each other to court instead of settling matters as prescribed of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. And if you got aught with a brother, you go to the brother, right? And then you discuss it with them, and you do it according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You do it humbly. You do it not boastfully. You do it to try to, according to the scriptures, you do it to try to bring a person back to reconciliation to the Father, not with revenge to get back at them. You do it for biblical reasons. But the church of Corinth, this congregation was actually taking one another to court over issues within the congregation and between one brother, one sister, one brother, and one brother, etc., who were in the faith. So as I begin reading out of this snapshot of the book of Corinthians, I've entitled this, What Happened? And now, be patient with me. We're going to get there. The reason that I went there this week is because I was so befuddled as I watched the Senate Judiciary Committee and as I saw all this stuff take place. And I think a lot of people, and maybe you didn't watch it, and you're probably better off if you didn't, but you know, the Supreme Court nomination, whatever side of the picture you're on, let me just say this. It was chaotic. It was hurtful. It was painful. Whether you were with Dr. Ford or Judge Kavanaugh, the whole process was just ugly. And I said to myself, this is upsetting. This is upsetting. But my focus is in the wrong place. See, my focus and a Christian's focus ought to be on what's happening in the household of faith. That's our focus, because the world does, you've heard me say it before, as the world does, I shouldn't be surprised. I mean, it's not like this is a new thing. I mean, you go back to the Roman Republic, you know, when they killed the emperor. You go before that and you got Cain killing Abel. I mean, politics is a horrible thing. And I mean, as you read through 1st and 2nd Kings and the history of Israel, you know, I mean, it was not an easy go with the politics. But God's people were to be totally different. And then Paul, writing this, is trying to tell the church, you need to be different. J.D. Moore needs to be different in how I look at things. You need to be different because we are different. Something has happened to us, or let me say this, something should have happened to us. You know, shackled by a heavy burden. You know, when he touched me, you remember that song? What a great song. Something should have happened. Something should have clicked. Something should have changed that we're no longer like that. So with all that talking before I even begin to read, let's take a look at this portion of Scripture as Paul addresses the church with their infighting. And I'm reading out of New King James Translation, and it says this: "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" And he tells you right up front, things need to be settled within the believers, not before the unrighteous. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge?" As in, are you going to pick somebody who's a backbiter or a fighter to be the person to arbitrate or judge within the church? "I say to your shame, it is not so, that there's not a wise man among you, not even one." He's not complimenting the congregation, amen. And he says this: "Who will be able to judge between the brethren? But brother goes to law against the brother and before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not render and let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren," or the people that are in the body of believers. And listen to what it says in verse 9, that there should be a difference. And he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he mentions some out of 1,000 different sins, right? But what he's saying, this is what the unrighteous does. This is what the lost do, and they're not going to stand before God. But church, you're going to stand before God. You're going to be accountable for what happens within the body of the believers. You shouldn't be going to the court. You shouldn't be fighting amongst yourselves and not settling things out one-on-one first. You should never go to someone else until you've talked to that person yourself. Do you agree? I think that's the way things are to be handled, is what the scriptures say. But they were not doing that because they were operating by worldly standards. But here's where we're going to focus this morning on verse 11. He mentions all these different homosexuals, idolaters, sodomites, thieves, and covetousness. But notice what he says: "And such were," past tense, "some of you." Such were some as you. I mean, you were a part of that gang at one time. Do you remember? Many said he uses that nice word. I like that, the word "but." And it's like this. It's not like we just use it in a sentence. It's like, but look at this. But look at this. You were like them, but something has changed. Something has happened to you. Something's happened. And that's what he's saying. Something has happened. Notice what happened. "But you were" what? "Washed, but you were sanctified," these are all verbs, "and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do you see that? But you're supposed to be different. You're not like them. When I see it taking place, this is how the old world operates. But within the body of believers, it's supposed to be totally, totally different. Because something should have changed. Why should it have changed? What happened that changed us? Well, there's three things that we really see quickly in the scriptures. First of all, what happened is we were washed. I like that word, washed, because I'm a clean kind of person. I like to be clean, don't you? I mean, I like it. There's nothing more refreshing than to be clean. And it literally means that, and listen to this, it doesn't mean like washing like you think away, like you think of washing like washing. It means to take away, to wash away, to take away, to remove something that's on you. And Paul says basically the same thing. It's we're cleansed by this washing, this spiritual washing that takes place. We're cleansed. It's removed from us. What is removed from us in this washing that took place? Our sin. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about his conversion experience in the book of Acts, chapter number 22, verse 16, he's given instruction by the Heavenly Father, and he says, "And now, why are you delaying?" He's telling Paul about his road to Damascus thing. Hey, why are you delaying? He says, "Go get baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Well, if you read that, you would think that what we're talking about here is what has been known as regenerational baptism. Have you ever heard of that word before? Regenerational baptism means that you get down in the water, and then that's how you're saved. Regenerational baptism. Now, some congregations practice regenerational baptism, but it is contrary to good, sound doctrine. You know, the first thing is, and I've said it before, if you were washing your sins away in that baptistry and I'm in there with you, I don't want to be in there. You know, I don't want to be, because if you're washing your sins away, then they're going to get stuck like bathtub grime on who? The preacher boy. Preacher boy don't want any of that stuff sticking all over him. No magic bubbles are going to take it away. You know what I'm talking about? No scrubbing bubbles. It's not. If it were regenerational, and I'm sounding kind of silly about it, but I just want to say this, that it's poor doctrine to believe that he's talking about washing, literally washing your sins away. It means that our sins have been washed, removed from the sight of God. He no longer sees our dirt. Now, so I want to give you just to solidify or give a foundation that it's good doctrine to believe that it's not regenerational baptism. You know, you just look at Acts chapter 16 when Paul is preaching and he's thrown into the dungeon. Do you remember that? And as he's thrown into the dungeon, he's down there with Silas. They sing and they pray and the prison bars become open and the jailer's standing outside and he's going to kill himself. And he's got this sword to his guts and he's getting ready to run himself through. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." And he said, "What must I do?" And listen, here's the doctrinal soundness. Paul's response is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." It was such an important moment that he should have said, if it was washing your sins away in a baptism, he could have said, "Stop, be baptized. Stop, get down to the baptistry quick and wash away those sins." That's not what he says. At that very pointed moment, he says what? What does he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. And we're going to talk about that for a moment. But it's not in water that comes from Chesterfield Water Reservoir. Or in the pond or in the dam water or in the where you were baptized as a kid. It only comes from one thing, and I'm going to paraphrase this. It comes out of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8, verses 18 through 22, and it's also found in the book of Deuteronomy, that the Bible says that the Old Testament, and I'm giving you the story, you can look there for yourself, that the Old Testament was a picture of things foreshadowing to come. Do you understand that? You agree? That even the things in the tabernacle were a picture of things yet to come. And the way that they did this foreshadowing, for example, was when they brought in the blood from the calves or the lambs that were killed, they would spread that through their worship service on the altar and in the place where the incense bowls are, etc. And the reason they did this, it says this, in the same way he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, verse 22, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So see, you go to the Old Testament, you see a foreshadowing what's taking place. The sin is being washed away. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not through the blood in the baptismal waters, whether you're sprinkled to go in 500 gallons. Amen? You're washed. God, the important part is that you're washed through the blood of Christ, and your sin, that dirt, is removed away from you. Now, that's what's important. I send my grandchildren back to the bathroom to wash their ears. You know why? Because they haven't washed them right. I'll pull their ear and I'll say, you still got dirt in there. I could plant what in there? What did your mother say? Potatoes. Go back in there and wash those ears, boy. What's wrong with you? And then go in there and dab it a little bit more. Well, see, that's if you do it on your own. But listen, when God does the washing, he removes it straight away from you. And it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, I love this song. I've used it a lot of times. I just sing it all the time to myself. And it's that song, What Can Wash Away My Sins? And what is it? Nothing but the waters of baptism. No. What can wash away my sin? What is it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Do you hear that? Nothing for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I mean, you know, that's what Paul was writing to the church. The dirt's been removed. You were like them, but through Christ, the dirt has been removed. What happened? The dirt was removed. Now, some of us never get to that point because we never think we're dirty. It reminds me of a story I heard several years ago while I was attending Criswell College of the young boy that got in his car, brand new car of his father, and it had white upholstery. Who would buy white upholstery, you know, for their car and have kids? Amen? Who would do that? It'd be like buying white carpet. Who would do that? Well, the father bought a white car, you know, and he had a convertible and his white interior and blah, blah, blah. And his son gets in the car and he's telling this story and he says, you know, the kid was eating a chocolate bar. And his father said, you know, you got chocolate all over you. And the boy said, it melts in your mouth, not in your hand, Papa. That's what's on the advertisement. And, you know, and he couldn't see his face and he's got chocolate. Stop. You got chocolate on you. You're a mess. You're going to get it all in my new car. You can hear a parent saying that, right? As we enjoy our children. You know, look, it's right there. It's right there. It's right there. And the kid kept denying it. I don't have it. I don't have it. And finally, the father just tilted a mirror down and said, look. And all of a sudden he sees, I'm a chocolate mess. And that's why when we look in the scriptures, we see the standard and we see what we really are. And then we say, thanks be to God that I was like that, but something happened. Amen. something miraculous happened. So Paul's telling the church, he said, you've been washed. The dirt has been removed away. But what else had taken place? You saw that first word there, washed. And you look at that second word there, sanctified. And it says there, but some of you were, but you were washed. Secondly, and some of you were sanctified. Now, again, as I'm going through this, I'm trying to preach this to myself this week. As I'm watching what's taking place and listening to all this stuff going on, craziness up at Capitol Hill, and I'm going, this is crazy. But I have to keep reminding myself, these folks, I'm not saying all of them aren't Christians, but they're operating under a political system that is not Christian. It is divorced from what is really what's good and bad. I mean, it's just totally separated from it. And you say, well, that's never happened before. Hey, you got to remember, Jesus was innocent. And the priest went and found false witnesses to bring against him when they couldn't find any witnesses. Good or bad? Am I right? And that's what the scripture's saying. By Lord, I'm not saying that Brett Kavanaugh is Christ in any way. But I'm saying, for the right money, you can bring up a witness against somebody. Couldn't you? Sure you could. And could they dig up enough in your past to show something and to put it in front of the public? How many of you would even run for public office? I wouldn't want to. You know, all I could say was, yeah, I'm guilty. Those little stubby cigarettes? Yeah, I was guilty. You know, six bags of Doritos? Yeah, I'm guilty. You know, 2 gallons of peanut butter? I'm guilty. I mean, you know, I'm guilty for all these things. So the thing is, the question is, but we're different. Something happened to J.D. Moore. I've been washed. And then the second thing is, I have been sanctified. Now, you want to keep up with this right here because it's going to get a little wordy with three other things about sanctification. And sanctified means this. And Paul's writing to the church and he says, you were sanctified. What happened? You were washed. What else happened? You were what? Sanctified. Now, this word sanctified means, and all these things happen, by the way, automatically when you received Christ. Sanctified means you were declared to be holy. You're declared to be holy, and you are set aside, and that's what sanctified means, consecrated by God, dedicated for the sole purpose of serving the Heavenly Father. That's what sanctified means. How many of us miss that? Sanctified means we're set aside, we're dedicated for the purpose of serving God. You remember, Christ is on the throne. I do what he says. Sanctified. But there are really three phases, and this is where it gets kind of wordy, about this process or this thing of sanctification. So when you received Christ as Savior, as he's talking to the church, you were washed and then you were sanctified. You were dedicated or called holy. Matter of fact, did you know the Bible calls you a saint if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? You don't have to have an investigation done because your sins have been what? Taken away. You're a saint. So J. Vernon McGee said, you're either a saint or you ain't, one or the other. And the way you are is through the blood of Jesus Christ, period. So sanctified, you're sanctified, you're set apart. And it happens really simultaneously with this thing about being washed. But look at the three phases of being sanctified. The first phase is, listen to this, is your position of sanctification. Okay, write these down. Remember this, it's three P's. Your position of sanctification, your progression of sanctification, and your permanent final destination in sanctification. Here, I'll say it again. Your position of sanctification, your progression in sanctification, and your permanent final resting in sanctification. So let me explain just for a moment. I won't take up a lot of time with this, but when you receive Christ as your Savior, just like the Corinthians did and all the other millions throughout time of history, throughout the centuries, you were not only washed, you were sanctified, but it started, the sanctification process started in the positional phase, which means right as you stand, you are sanctified to be holy. I like that. Amen? I don't have to do anything. I'm just called holy. So in my position, I am holy. I am called holy. I am called a saint. I am one of the holy ones. I am, and you are, holy before the Lord because you've been washed. So the first position is I'm in the process of sanctification. My position is I'm holy just as I stand here. Did you know that you're holy? Right? As you sit there, you're holy. Did you know the saints around the world are holy, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter what skin color, no matter what tongue they speak, no matter what gender they are, my friend, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls them holy in their position as they are right now. Rich or poor, clean or dirty, they're holy because of Jesus. Now, that's their position. But then you've got what we call the second part of that, which is the progression of sanctification. That means once you received Christ, in my position, I'm holy, but you begin to start growing in the process of what? Sanctification. You should be able to see when you became a Christian and look back and see a progress of growing in the Lord. Does that make sense? You grow in the Lord. I mean, someone asked me, can I go to heaven if I chew tobacco? And I said, yes, but there's no place to spit. So the thing is that once in my position, I'm holy, but then I begin a process of becoming more like who? Jesus. You know, the things that I used to do, I don't want to do anymore. He changed my heart. You know, I want to tell a lie. I don't want to tell a lie. It's a warfare now. I don't want to think on bad things. I don't want to steal. I don't want to be covetousness. And when I become those things, it's a warfare between me and my flesh. And in that process, God's continually reminding me, you're holy, 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 set apart. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. Don't gossip. Don't lie. Don't tear each other apart. Build up one another for the edification of the church. Peel off the old man, put on the new man. Let's get up and get it right in the process of sanctification. Amen? And some people are, and I use this word, and I want to use it carefully, some people are retarded in their growth. And what I mean by that is they can't see where they've grown an inch. When I was out in Gloucester, Virginia, you know what a soft shell crab is? Okay. Well, a soft shell crab at one time was a hard shell crab. But what happens is he gets up in the grass, generally up in the high grass up by the bay, and he'll get in there and he wants to grow a little bit, so he has to slough off his old shell. And he leaves from behind. That, also known as a peeler. Because the back of his shell opens up and he begins to squirm out and he comes out of the back, and before his shell hardens, he becomes a very delicious meal. Especially deep fried with some batter, lettuce, tomato, and lots of mayonnaise on toast. That's what I'm talking about. But before he gets eaten or caught, he's able to look at that old shell and see where he came from. So you see the progression? And Paul, this one, sanctified means they were dedicated to holiness, set aside automatically in their position. But progression means they've grown in their Christianity. And he's chiding the church. He's saying, hey, there should have been some growth here. But you guys are still fighting like a pack of babies. Trivial Pursuit. I knew that game before it ever came a board game. As a pastor of a church, I know what Trivial Pursuit is. It's supposed to be trivial. Trivial. Do you get it? It's a joke. But anyway, it's silliness. And you're supposed to grow out of that. I look back at it and I'm still in my growth process. And I hear people complain and I go, they're still in the growth process. Still working the way out of the old shell to become new creatures in Christ. As is I am. But I broke away from some things earlier. How about you? Those things that were very obvious. You know, I broke away from excessive drinking. Well, I never did that. I always got sick. But please don't tell me, I smoked a cigarette. Yes. I sucked the devil's tar down into my lungs. And when my mother caught me, she made me eat the pack. I then got rid of the devil's tar from my stomach, if you know what I mean. But as I look back at the things I've done, I go, you know, Lord, thank you for being patient with me and merciful while I was going through this old shell thing day in and day out. Thank you, Lord. So still on sanctification, we're almost done. Listen, the first one was our position. We're declared holy. Secondly, we're progressing in our sanctification. And the final part of sanctification is our destination. Now, this is really cool. I like this. In our process of sanctification, when we get through all of this and we finally die and Jesus comes and the world is set apart, in our final state of sanctification, we're going to be with the Lord. Because all filthiness and all sin and all stain and all of it is not going to be a part of us. When we get to heaven, there's no more struggle. It's all done away with. Listen to what the book of Revelation, to give you some foundation for that thought about this final resting process of sanctification. Listen to what Revelation 21:11 says. Let the filthy still be filthy. Listen to what I'm saying. Let the filthy still be the filthy. Now remember, this is the end of time. Heaven's been made. We're there. Devil and his angels have been thrown in and cast away. And listen to what John the Revelator says as he's under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 21:11. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go into righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. Now, what all that means is this, is there's going to be a total separation in our final separation, our final process of sanctification from all things sinful. And the righteous will be allowed into heaven to dwell there where there is no more sin. There is no more curse of sin. There is no more struggle with sin. You have come to the point of your resting place. But those who are filthy without the blood of Christ shall be sent and removed from the presence of God for all eternity in that holding place forever and ever called hell. Oh, the preacher said hell. Quick, let's join another church. Let's not talk about it. It's so pessimistic. It means without Jesus, people are going to hell. Well, it's true. Do you want me to lie to you? I can't lie to you. But see, I know it sounds terrible, but I'm thankful that I'm going to be on the other side of righteousness. And it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done for all of us. And I believe in what he did for me. And by that faith, I'm able to enter in that final position of sanctification, which means this: I'm going to be holy and away from the presence of all sin. Wow. There's a lot in that little verse, isn't there? As Paul writes to the church, and they're in fighting and bickering and tattling and gossiping and splintered, and this is doing that when this one's doing this. You know, here they are. He's trying to remind them, something happened to you. You should be different. Something should be changed. You are a new creature in Christ. And then he mentions this last portion. He said, you know, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. He said you were justified. Now, what does that mean? That you were justified. That means you are declared just as you ought to be. See, back in the garden, think about this. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, men and women were what? Just before the Lord. Am I right? Am I right or am I right? I'm right. You know, so before the fall, they walked into the cool of the day with God, and they conversed and they talked, and they got along, you know, well, and God was pleased with them, and everything was good. But then after the fall, Man and woman were no longer justified before the Lord because now they were what? In sin. They chose from the tree of knowledge and they chose wrongly. And because of that, they hid from God because they knew as they stood before the great judge of all the universe, they were what? They were guilty. Guilty of a crime. The guilty of being disobedient to the Heavenly Father on His very simple instructions. Do not eat from that tree. Now, I think instead of eating the apple, they should have killed the serpent and ate him. Roasted him. Over a fire pit with some salt and pepper. But they didn't do that. Disobedient. And as they were disobedient, they were no longer justified to stand before the Lord. And therefore, they could no longer have this communication with God back and forth. No longer could they walk in the cool of day. No longer could they taste from the tree of life. No longer could they be in the holiness and the brightness and the glory of the Shekinah glory of the Heavenly Father. They were to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. No longer justified. Now, the only way we stand justified before the Lord and guilt-free is through the blood of Jesus. I keep hitting on that. Not through your own works, not through your own self, not through anything, self-righteous acts. It's through the blood of Jesus. No one can claim innocence. Am I right? Can anybody here claim innocence before God without the blood of Jesus? I mean, if you were to go before the judge, a traffic judge, and you were just called in, and they just asked this question, they would say, did you go speeding more than 60 miles an hour on 288? You go, well, I've never been on 288. So the answer is, I have not been speeding on 288. Have you ever sped on 360 where it's 60 miles an hour? Did you ever go over 1 mile? Well, yeah. I was in a hurry. I had to get to Walmart before they closed. I needed a gallon of milk and it was a snowstorm coming. And the judge would say this. You're guilty. You can't stand before me justly because you are a lawbreaker. Does that illustration make sense? So as we stand before God, we cannot go to Him on our own behalf because you say, well, I never murdered anybody. I never lied. I never coveted my neighbor's wife. But did you do anything that broke at least one of the Ten Commandments even once? And we would all have to say, yes. Well, you can't stand before me justified. You cannot come before me. Yeah, but I've been a good person. I taught in Sunday school. I was a deacon. I served on a board. I helped serve the Lord's Supper. I'm okay. I'm good. And Jesus said, many will come before me and say the same things. But He will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because you knew me not. As in, you never claimed my blood to make you justified. So, the Bible tells us we've been declared righteous. Listen. By faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And He gives an example, an Old Testament example of Abraham. Abraham was justified by his faith. And then later on, we see that picture of Abraham, but we see in the future, listen to what it says. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone. It says this, but also for us, it will be credited to us from whom believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered, listen to this, up for our trespasses and raised for our, listen to this word, justification. So what that means is that Christ died for our sins and He was raised for our justification so that we were able to go boldly before the throne of grace and say, I can stand before you, Lord, holy. So we're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified. The church was all these things, but yet they still acted like a bunch of heathens. As my mama used to say, heathens. A heathen is worse than a heathen, by the way. You raise six boys, you got heathens, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we were a rough crowd. Heathens. And the church isn't supposed to be acting that way. Read the letter to the Corinthians. They were acting just like the rest of the world. And as I go back and again reflect on this past week, I go, that's the world acting that way. We are to be different because something happened. And now I know he touched me and made what? Me whole. Do you know that this morning? I want to encourage you to accept Christ as Savior if you haven't already done it. And secondly, as you look at this world, do not lose heart. Focus on those things above. That's what Jesus said. Those things which are good. We look at the world, we can become so depressed and so discouraged. And so I had to look through this and I go, that's right, yes, yes, yes. I need encouragement, Lord. Feed me, help me, encourage me. I don't want to be down. I don't want to be sad. I even thought to myself, our government is falling apart. But listen, governments have fallen apart in the past. But there's one that never will. And that's the one I'm a real citizen of. And that's God's kingdom. Pray for our nation. Pray for our Senate. Pray for the processes as we're told to in Scripture. But my dear friend, do not lose heart. And let us act differently than the rest of this crazy, crazy, chaotic world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your written word, even though it was written 2,000 years ago for a congregation called Corinth. It has been read for the last centuries and applied because your word is a timeless truth. Help me and help us to look at this word and see that we are to be different, Lord. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, help us to be encouraged. Help us to live out our lives that are dedicated to the service of the kingdom of God, our true citizenship. Help us, Lord, as we walk around and as we are holy, let us reflect the holiness of Christ to the best of our abilities. So that others may say, there's a difference in that person. Help us not to judge harshly one another, but to be kind and tenderhearted and affectionate. But we realize everyone's in this process of sanctification at different levels. So help us to be tender and merciful as you are. Help us to be understanding. Help us to be loving, gentle, and spirit. And Father, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.